had planned for last year. When last year kind of came and went, and I didn't get to preach it then, I thought, well, I'll preach it in the first part of this year. You know how that went. And so here it is, February, and I'm preaching tonight a lesson that I had fully intended to preach last year. So maybe we'll catch up with this tonight. Tonight I want to look at the subject, some things I've learned in preaching. Last year is the reason I wanted to present this lesson last year, marked an anniversary of sorts for me. It was 40 years ago in 1985 that I began preaching full time. And so 40 years is quite a time when you're looking at it from that end. When you look at it from this side, it doesn't seem that long at all. And many of you have invested your lives in 40 years or perhaps more of time in your work. Many of you are retired, and so you've invested your years of time in. And even if you just lived for 40 years and didn't have a career or an occupation or anything that occupied your time, you would learn some things in just 40 years of living. But if you've done anything for 40 years, other than just living, you learned additional things, regardless of your occupation, your career, whether you were worked at home or whether you worked outside the home. You learn some things by doing things just a 40-year period of time. And so, as with anything that someone does 40 years, there are some things that I've seen in preaching that fit into our lives and into our lives as Christians. Most of them have been pretty positive. There have been some things that have been sad along the way, some things that have been upsetting. And so, very sad some of them are, I like to look to the positive things more than that. So, here's a little of what I've learned in 40 years of preaching. First, some people do not want the truth. Some people simply do not want the truth. I've encountered those who simply didn't care about what was right, who didn't have morals or any kind of standards to lead their lives. Some who have been very haughty or arrogant or rude when approached about it, and asked to study the Bible or asked to study a particular subject. And I have, as many of you had doors slammed in my face. I've been asked to leave. I've been asked to leave by those who were claimed to be Christians, those in the religious world who, when we began to talk about matters of the Bible and saw quickly that they didn't agree with what the truth said, asked me to leave. I've been asked to leave by pastors of denominational churches who have been in homes of individuals with whom I've studied the Bible. I've had individuals make rude comments. Some of you have as well. I remember the first funeral that I ever did. I've talked about it before, I think. I was just out of school, just getting to know the congregation where we were working and had become good friends with an older couple. They had a daughter who had not taken with anything religiously. They were just a religious people. And she was visiting with them, and she had a stroke and died. And this elderly lady with whom we had become friends called me and asked me if I would do the funeral. I said, I'll do it. And didn't know the lady, had never met her, hadn't even heard her name before. And she said, well, they're not religious people, and they don't want you to say anything about God or about the Bible. And I thought, well, what am I going to say? I don't know the lady. But of course, I presented matters about death, but I used Scripture and I talked about God. I was not going to agree to not do that. And so here were people that didn't want the truth. And that lady, sad to say, in that situation, now wishes she had known about the truth, or at least wanted the truth. I have encountered those who refuse to see the truth. They would say, I can see that the Bible says that, but you have had people to say that as well, and you could fill in the blanks as well as I can. I've had individuals to say, well, that sounds right, but I can ask my preacher and he will tell me something different. And though I would try to point them to Scriptures and say, it doesn't matter what I say, it doesn't matter what your preacher says, what matters is what the Bible says. People didn't want the truth enough to know that. I've told you about a phone call I received one evening. We were taking time about preaching on the radio program. We'd go and do it live for the most part, and so I would go and sit out the radio station and listen to the Baptist preacher who was on before I was. Then I would go in, and he wasn't there. It was a tape, and so I'd listen to his tape and go in and then talk about the truth and relate it so many times to what he was teaching, because what he was teaching was error. He was very hung up on the once saved, always saved doctrine. And so one week he presented a series of lessons on once saved, always saved. And right after his program at 11, ours at 11:30, I went in and would refute that which he was saying, showing the, what the Bible says about that subject. Gene and I, and we had Kyle at the time, Gene and I were about to eat supper, and the phone rang about 6 o'clock one evening, and irate Baptist preacher said, "You ought to be ashamed of yourself telling these people lies and scaring them of what you're telling them." I said, "What are you talking about?" And he said, "Telling people that they can be lost once they're saved." He ranted for a little while, and I said, "Well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever read Acts chapter 8? He said, "Of course I have. I've read all the Bible." I said, "Well, then you know that Acts chapter 8, there was a man named Simon, who the Bible says believed and was baptized. Now, I know you and I differ about baptism." I said, "But here's, the Bible says this man believed." He said, I said, "He believed and baptized. Was he saved?" He said, "Yes." And I said, "But then after that, he tried to purchase the ability, the power that the apostles had, offered them money, and Peter said to him, 'Thy money perish with thee. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. You're in the gall of bitterness and the bind of iniquity.'" I said, "Is he saved at that point? In the gall of bitterness, bind of iniquity, heart not right in the sight of God?" He paused for a moment, and though he had been very boisterous in what he said, with a very weak voice, he said, "Yes." I said, "You know, it'd be a shame for me to come to the congregation where you preach and tell them that their pastor says that a man can be saved with his heart not right in the sight of God, in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity, and in danger of perishing with his money." And he hung up the phone. Some people just don't want the truth. He didn't want to see the reality of what the truth said about those matters. I have encountered those who seem to want to know it, but then they would ultimately not obey the truth. I recall studying with a mother and a son. We studied for 6 hours on two different occasions. On one of those occasions, it was in the wee hours of the morning. I was up later than I normally would be. I was spending time with them rather than being with my family. Didn't mind that a bit, but when it came right down to it, they saw the truth, they admitted it, but they would not obey it, and so turned away from that which could save them. They will face that in the judgment day. I recall as well studying with a young man who was interested in being a preacher. He was a member of a denomination. We talked at length, very pleasant young man, and we studied and we talked some. He was a member of a denomination. He was a lay preacher, as he himself said, but he wanted to go to seminary, as were his words, and become a preacher. Well, he was seeing the truth. He was hearing some things he had not heard before. And so we had a couple of studies, and on the final study, he brought his preacher to the study. And so he began to interject things, and it ended up being confrontational, more a debate than anything else. The preacher was very arrogant and rude, and he led this young man away from that which could eventually save his soul. Before I left, I told the young man, I said, "You have seen the truth. You need to obey the truth regardless of what man says to you." A few years later, I was visiting someone in Roanoke Memorial Hospital. And this young man came into the room. He was an orderly. He was emptying bedpans and doing those kind of things. Nothing wrong with that, of course. But here was his desire to be a gospel preacher. And now he came in and was an orderly in a hospital. And I said, "I know you." And I called his first name. I remembered it. He said, "No, I don't remember you." I said, "Yeah, we studied the Bible together." He just couldn't remember that at all, but I know he probably did, but that was his defense mechanism on that occasion. So I have set up studies only to find out individuals have ulterior motives. They would agree to study the Bible with you, but ultimately what they wanted was some money. They wanted money either from me or money from the congregation. I've found out some people just do not want the truth. I've encountered those who saw the truth yet rejected it, even with tears in their eyes, for whatever reason. We ran a campaign when I was in school in North Carolina. We studied with a couple there. They saw the truth. They wanted to obey the truth. Even had their jackets on, ready to go to the building to be baptized. And we asked them about their marriage. And we found out quickly they had an unscriptural marriage. And so they were not willing to dissolve that marriage and obey truth and do what God told them to do. With tears in their eyes, they said, "We just can't do that." I mentioned before a study with a young couple who had 3 children. One of them was a little older. of the children and two younger children. They were very interested. They were absorbing the truth. I determined in the course of the study, though I didn't bring it up to them at the time, I was going to do it a little later, that in the course of our study and conversation, I determined that their marriage was not scriptural. That at least one of them was in a marriage, was in that marriage relationship, and it was unscriptural in nature. And so we studied, and then early one morning they called me at the office, and she said, "We have been talking about it most of the night. Said we want to be baptized." I said, "Okay, come to the building." It wasn't far for them, so they came to the building, and the older of the children watched the other two, and the couple and I talked. And I asked them, I said, "Would you do something for me before we talk further about this?" I said, "Would you read Matthew 19 and verse 9? And so they got their Bible, opened it to Matthew 19:9, and she read it. I said, "Read it out loud." And she did. She said, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except it be for fornication, and shall marry another committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." When she finished reading that statement, she burst into tears. I said, "Why are you crying?" And she said, "Well, that's us." I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "Well, I cheated on my spouse, and he cheated on his spouse, and we cheated with each other. And that's us." I said, "Well, why don't we get together and discuss this more? Why don't we study about this some more?" And to their credit, they let me do that. But when it came right down to it, ultimately, they weren't willing to pay the price. They weren't willing to dissolve that marriage and obey God and obey this command in particular. And so, with tears in their eyes, they refused. I'm not surprised by that, of course. The greatest teacher who ever lived, the world put to death, you recall. John 5:38-39, "And ye have not his word abiding in you," Jesus said, "for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. They are they which testify of me." Jesus was speaking to Jews, and what he said to them, "Search the scriptures, for in them," that is, in their possession, the mere fact that the Jews had copies of the Word of God, they had the copies of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, and the prophets, they had the Old Testament. And they thought just merely having that in their possession was enough. At least that was their mindset, and Jesus knew their minds. He said, "Search the Scriptures. For in them," that is, in the possession of them, "you think you have eternal life. But you don't have it just because you have the Scripture. They are they which testify of me." The words of the greatest teacher of all time. And they rejected him. John 8, verses 30 to following, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You recall the occasion. These people then said, "We be Abraham's seed. We're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou you shall be made free?" Jesus spoke to them some more about their condition, but ultimately said to them in John 8 and verse 44, "You of your father the devil. Molest your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." It's not surprising then that anyone who teaches the truth of God's word finds those who don't want the truth of God's word, find those who reject it for whatever reason. They did it to Jesus, and they'll do it to us. They'll slam doors in our faces, just as they did him. They will try to discredit us as individuals, just as they tried to do to him. They will fall away from truth, even as they did in his day and time. Yes, in 40 years of preaching, I've seen that some people just simply do not want the truth. But I've also seen that some people do want the truth. Some people do. Some of the grandest times as a preacher has been, for me, involved in teaching and baptizing individuals into Christ, to seeing, if you will, the light come on when truth was realized by those individuals and what they wanted to do in order to obey it. I've encountered folks who were eager to know the truth. They were tired of living in sin, tired of denominational error and the hypocrisy of it, and they were hungering for truth. I can recall the night that a couple was baptized. I think you've met them before, Steve and Cindy Hall. Steve was very outgoing. He was a car salesman. Had that kind of personality. And another couple in the congregation wanted to study the Bible with them because Cindy was a co-worker of this lady who was a member of the church. And so they began to study together, and they would come to me and say, "We're just not getting anywhere with this couple. He brings books in and tries to say this and that." Finally, they got through to him some, and the member of the church, Barry, came to me and he said, "I want you to talk with him." I said, "I think if you sat down and talked with him about this one issue that he has, I think we could get to him." So we set up a time, and I went to Steve's house, and we sat and talked, and the subject was the Holy Spirit. And we began to discuss that, and went to the Scriptures, and went from this passage to this passage, and finally came full circle and got back to where we were. And he simply laid back in his seat and held his hands out, and he said, "That's it. That's what I've been looking for." I said, "Well, what should you do now?" He said, "I need to be baptized." So that very night, he and his wife were baptized into Christ. Steve is a gospel preacher. He also serves as an elder in Tennessee. And so serving the Lord faithfully tonight. Some people want the truth, and it's such a joy when you find individuals like that. I recall the occasion when Tom Duff obeyed the gospel. You've met Tom. He's preached here. Tom, the unique story behind that, I think I've related it to you. I won't relate the full story. But I preached a lesson, and Tom was in the audience. He had been visiting with us, and so had studied the Bible some with his wife, and I talked to his wife about talking with him, and she said, "Well, let's wait just a little while. He's attending. Let's see what he does." He was about two rows from the back, and as I stepped down after issuing the invitation, he stepped out into the aisle, and I could see his lips. He said, "I'm ready, I'm ready, I'm ready." All the way down the aisle. Obeyed the gospel. Tom tonight serves as an elder at Westside. And Tom has also served as a gospel preacher. And so it's great when individuals want the truth. And it's a wonderful time and a joyous occasion when that occurs. I recall a young man in Africa when we were there. We had several that would enroll in school, of course, and we would get their background and find out some things about them. And part of the questioning process was, of course, about their marriage. And this young man was married to a woman he had no right to be married to. We talked about that some and showed him the truth about it. He went back home, and I figured we'll never see him again. But he came back in a couple of weeks. He said he had taken care of that problem. He had divorced that woman that was he had no right to be married to. And he went to school for 2 years and became a gospel preacher. He wanted the truth. I remember as well talking to a Lutheran preacher in Africa. Met him at a bus stop. We were talking about the truth. He sold books and had a little table and had a few books that he was trying to sell. And we gathered a crowd. A crowd eventually came around and started listening to our preaching. And this Lutheran preacher, we studied the truth with him. And he said, "I want you to come to my house and I want you to teach my friends." Set up a time, and when we got there, they lived in a compound with about six houses, if I remember right, around with an open air area that was shared by all of them. And when we got there, they had pulled their couches and chairs out into that common area. And there were about 30 people there who he had gathered together to hear the gospel. And so it's a joy when you have individuals who want the truth. And in 40 years of preaching, I've seen some people who do indeed want the truth. I remember working with six different ones on an occasion. We were studying. I had six studies going on at different times with individuals. And in one weekend, all six of those individuals were baptized into Christ. It was the highlight of my preaching career, I guess, to have all six of those baptized into Christ. Most of those, as far as I know, are still faithful. One of them you've met, Kevin Steed, who just passed away this past year. He died in Christ. And he shed tears over those kinds of things because here's one that's passed from this life, but he was faithful to the Lord. And so it's a joy to know that individuals want to know the truth. Some accept the truth, obey it, and they grow tremendously. I have some names listed in my notes here of individuals, and I could call their names. You wouldn't know most of them. Some of them you would, but I think about to the first lady that I baptized when we came to Westside. She obeyed the gospel. She and her son later obeyed the gospel as well. He's now married and faithful to Christ. She became a dorm mother at Freed Hardeman University and retired from there and is still faithful to the Lord even today. I think about individuals even here. I think about Glenn and Linda Ward, who have obeyed the gospel, who accepted it, who have grown tremendously. Think about J.D. Jones, who has accepted the truth and has grown in his knowledge, in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. There are some in every generation who want the truth. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 3 and verse 9, "Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he, speaking of God, shall call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Many have that same attitude that Eli expressed that Samuel should say, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." There are individuals who want the truth. It's up to us to try to find those individuals. Mark 9 and verse 24, "Straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." There were those in Jesus' day who wanted the truth. He wanted to know more. We read an individual called Saul in Acts 9 and verse 6, who trembling and astonished said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" There have been those that I have encountered, I'm sure you have as well, who wanted the truth and who would in essence say, as Saul of Tarsus did, "What would you have me to do?" Love encountering those kind of individuals. There are some people that just do not want the truth, but there are some people who do want the truth. I also learned in 40 years of preaching that sometimes people will let you down. As with all humanity, we're dealing with frail human beings, regardless of the situation. If you've lived very long, you've had someone to let you down. You have been let down by those you esteem the highest, stabbed in the back by those for whom you had the greatest respect. I recall having rumors spread about us by a coworker, a fellow gospel preacher of all individuals. Had to defend our reputation, and things in that situation have never been completely solved. And there are effects to this day because of it, still lingering, because of individual who will let you down. I remember being falsely accused of taking money on one occasion. I didn't even have access to the money. I knew I had not taken the money because I'd never even seen the money. And yet I was accused of that, falsely so. Others took up for me. I defended myself on that occasion. Later it was discovered that it was a bookkeeping error by someone else, not even related to us, those of us who were involved in the work. But there was never an apology, neither from a gospel preacher involved in it, nor from the eldership that was involved in it. Not that I'm owed that, but you'd think someone would make amends for those kinds of things. It wound up being one of the reasons that we didn't go back to Africa for an extended time. And so it hurts when those kind of things happen. But they happen in life, in whatever position you find yourself. I recall sitting with elders, pleading with them to practice the Lord's command to discipline members of the church who were not living as they should. One of them said, "It won't work here." Another said, "If we have to practice discipline, we'll just dissolve the eldership." Yeah, there's some people who will let you down. But sadder still, they have let themselves down. And sadder even more, they've let God down. And that's the case. People, of course, disappointed the Lord as well. Shouldn't be surprised in that. John 6, 66. "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you also go away? Then Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Individuals let Jesus down. No wonder, then, that they let us down on occasions. I've also learned in 40 years of preaching that many times people will build you up. People will build you up. I have a file of letters and cards, and every now and then I'll run across them and read a few of them that I've kept through the years of individuals who have written kind comments, encouraging words, acts of kindness that have come along with them. I've been the recipient of those more times than I should have been. But I appreciated those thoughts. Some have come at much-needed times, when days were blue and when things weren't looking so well. And all of them, of course, greatly appreciated. Paul, of course, had those who refreshed him. 1 Corinthians 16, he said, "For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such." There are a lot of Barnabases in the church, a lot of encouragers, exhorters. And I've been the beneficiary of many of those. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 16, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain." Here Onesiphorus is mentioned, an obscure character in Scripture, yet he's mentioned because he encouraged, he refreshed Paul and other individuals. This group here, each of you are an encouraging group, and we love and appreciate you. I've learned in 40 years of preaching that many people will build you up. But also, I've learned that sometimes you have to bury your friends. When Kyle started preaching, the first funeral he had to do of somebody close to him, I said, "Yes, son, that's a part of preaching. Sometimes you have to bury your friends. If not, your friends will have to bury you." I said, "That's just a part of the work." And perhaps I should have, but I've never kept a record of the funerals that I've done. Those have been some of the saddest occasions, but also some of the most uplifting occasions. When the individual has lived a long life, lived a faithful life, and been an encouragement to others, and you rest assured in the promises of the Lord that that individual is in paradise, that it's hard for that to be a sad occasion. I preach the funerals of those who are over 100 years old, and I preach the funerals of those who are just months old as well. And so some of the saddest occasions, I recall burying four elders, not at the same time, not at the same congregation, but through 40 years of preaching, buried those who were elders, co-workers, those who stood on the front line shoulder to shoulder with me, those who had my back and I had theirs. And it was a difficult time to bury some of those. I recall burying a very close friend doing his funeral because he died prematurely of cancer. And all that led up to that, with his family, with his young children, with the church. He was a deacon in the church, and it was a difficult time, but one that we faced together. And so it made, I think, each of us stronger. And he died a faithful individual. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 2, "It's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart." Many times in funerals I have said that funerals are good for us because it causes us to reflect upon death, something we seldom take the time to think about, especially people in the world. We're too busy involved with living to pause and think about death, but it's coming our way, each of us. And so it does us good to pause and think about that on occasion. Another thing I've learned in 4 years of preaching, sometimes people turn away from God. Thomas Paine, in his writing, The Crisis, in 1776, said this: "These are the times that try men's souls." These are trying times when individuals who have been faithful to the Lord, for whatever reason, turn away. There's no more trying times than when people you thought were faithful turn their back on God. And we shouldn't be surprised again, because it happened with the Lord. Remember John 6 and verse 66. "From that time many disciples went back and walked no more with him." They turned their back on God. They became unfaithful to the Lord. Sometimes people were turned away. I recall a classmate with whom I grew very close at the Memphis School of Preaching. He had some problems. I called to encourage him. He made things right. But eventually he quit preaching. He left his wife and child. He abandoned the church. And he married another woman. And those kinds of things hurt, but those kinds of things happen. We're dealing with humanity. I remember a wonderful couple with whom we shared many meals. Jeannie and I had encountered her because Jeannie was the school teacher of this lady's granddaughter. And she admired Jeannie. The granddaughter loved having Jeannie as a teacher. And so this grandmother became friends with Jeannie. And we became friends together. And we began to visit with them. And then we began to eat together. Then we just asked them to study the Bible with us, and they agreed. And so pretty much every Thursday night, we were either at their house or they were at our house. And we would eat together, and we would then sit down and study the Bible. Over the course of that study, we overcome some problems, overcome some passages that were difficult to them and hard to accept because of their background, being Presbyterian. Then one morning, I got a call early in the morning, and he said, "What are you doing today?" And I said, "Well, I don't know. What do you need me to do?" He said, "How about helping two old sinners wash their sins away?" Took them to the building, baptized them into Christ. They hit the ground running, became good workers in the church. We continued meeting and enjoying each other's company and so on and so forth. But later, she got in touch with a former preacher from her earlier days. There were some difficulties in her life. She reached out to this man. They began to talk. He began to tell her some things. She stopped attending in a sporadic fashion, eventually just quit the church altogether, and later he quit as well. I went to them and talked to them. I said, "You know that the Bible teaches that if you're unfaithful to the Lord and you can't be won back, we have to withdraw from you." He said, "I understand that, and I wouldn't think very much of you if you didn't." So we withdrew from them. I have the letter, the long letter, I think it's about 3 or 4 pages, that I wrote to them. I have it in my office. pleading with them to come back to truth. For as I know, they never were restored. I recalled an elder who left his wife, who left the church, who married again unscripturally, and eventually joined a denomination. Those trying times are hard, but it's part of life. The Lord had those who turned away from Him. We'll have those in our life who will disappoint us in that way. Individuals will turn away. But I've also learned in 40 years of preaching that there are no greater people than the Lord's people. We are dealing, of course, as I mentioned, with frail humanity. There will be problems when people are involved. If people are involved, there are going to be problems. That's just a natural thing. But there are no greater people on God's great earth than those who are Christians, those who are members of the family of Christ. I have friends who will stand with me and behind me and for me come what may, and the feeling is mutual. I would do the same for them. I've enjoyed close friends throughout my years in the church. I have no greater friends than those who are members of the body of Christ. Very few really good friends outside of the church. We stand on common ground because first and foremost we stand on the truth. We have that level field on which we stand. The greatest friends that I have are faithful Christians. The most generous people on earth are those who belong to Christ. I and my family have been beneficiaries of so many of them. They've assisted us in works where we ourselves could not support ourselves. But they have assisted us financially in other ways to accomplish those tasks. I have seen much accomplished by few. And that's the case so often, that the few do the work that many ought to be doing. And a small group can do a great deal and accomplish a lot. No greater people than those of God. Proverbs 18:24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I could pull a plural on that and add an S. There are friends that stick closer than a brother. And I could give you a list of those who I consider to be in that category. There are no greater people than those who belong to the Lord. Well, there are many other things that I've learned along the way as well. There's nothing more rewarding than baptizing your own children into Christ. Young people can be great servants and tremendous examples. Their youth doesn't stand in their way when they're determined. Older people are gold mines of wisdom and encouragement. How wonderful it is to have a faithful and loyal mate. Many of you can relate to these, because even if you don't preach for 40 years, you encounter people, and people are the same regardless of where you are or what you do. But when it comes to the work of the church, these are some of the things that I've found through the years of preaching. John said in 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. There will be no greater delight than hearing our Lord say one day, well done, good and faithful servant. I live for that time, and I look forward to that time, and I know many of you do as well. But along the way, we can't allow those who do not want truth, those who want to drag down those who do want truth, those who are rejecting God's word and who do not remain faithful, can't allow them to keep us from the task at hand, from doing the will of God. As Eli was instructed Samuel to say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Yes, there are those who want the truth. There are those who don't want truth. There are those who will remain loyal and faithful to God, and yet there are those who will turn away. We shouldn't be surprised, because it was that way in Jesus' day. The apostles faced those same kind of individuals. We will as well. But we can't allow those things that are negative to keep us from continuing to do the work. We must dwell upon the positive. There are no greater people on earth than God's people. And I appreciate you for the good people that you are. Tonight, as we've examined these matters, maybe you could relate to some of those, and I'm sure maybe in your mind you thought, yeah, I remember this individual or that individual. I remember the negative, but I also remember the positive. Maybe tonight, as we examine some of these things, you examine your own heart. Maybe some changes need to be made. It pays us to examine our hearts on a regular basis, whether or not we are continuing faithful to the Lord. Tonight, if there might be an individual listening by recorded means or otherwise who've never obeyed the gospel, I've never preached a sermon where I didn't extend the invitation. Even though those in the audience might all have been Christians, as we are tonight in this assembly, but I always extend the invitation. We must believe Jesus to be the Son of God, John 8 and verse 24. We must repent of our sins, Luke 13:3. Confess our faith in Jesus, Romans 10:9 and 10. be baptized for the remission of sins. Less than that, we cannot do and accomplish what God wants us to do, and that is how our sins are remitted. More than that, He does not call upon us to do, to obey Him and be added to the body of Christ. But He does call upon us as His children to be faithful to Him, to walk in the light of His Word. Tonight, as you examine your life, and you might say, I'm not walking as I ought to. I'm not the kind of Christian I ought to be, but I want to be that. I want to grow, and I want to become greater servant in the kingdom of God so that I can hear Him one day say, well done, good and faithful servant. Tonight, if we can render assistance to you in obeying the gospel or being restored to faithful service, praying for you if you have a weakness, whatever it might be that we can assist you with, if we can do that, come while we stand and while we sing together.